The word of God for our meditation today comes from Colossians 2, verse 15, reading the New King James Version. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. One of the things that separates college football from professional football is that college teams have no problem running up the score. In the NFL, trying to add more points when you're already way ahead is considered poor sportsmanship, not in college. On October 17th, 1916, Coach John Heisman had no problem running up the score. His Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets were playing the Bulldogs of Cumberland in what would be the highest scoring, most lopsided game ever played. By the end of the first quarter, the score was 63-0. From there, they averaged a touchdown every minute and 20 seconds. By halftime, the Cumberland coach was no longer wondering how to stop the Yellow Jackets. He was wondering how he could convince his players to return to the field. They did return, only to suffer the worst loss in football history, 222-0. Now, if you think this blowout was impressive, 2,000 years ago, there was an even greater lopsided victory than a football team losing 222-0. In fact, Jesus' death, or Jesus' victory over death, is the most lopsided victory in history. Imagine, if you will, that Christ's work on Calvary was a battlefield. This battle is between good and evil, perfection and all things sinful. On the good side is everyone who is perfect, who has not sinned. How big is this army? Well, it's one man, Jesus. Jesus is the only one who did not fail to keep God's law perfectly. He is the only one who did not sin in what he thought, in what he said, and in what he did. Everything he did was perfect. And no other person can even come close to this perfection. On the other side of the battlefield was everyone and everything sinful. And this was a great army, because in it was every single sin of every single person who had ever lived and who will ever live. If one of your sins was equal to one soldier, how big would the army be? I could say for certain that my sins alone would equate an army the likes of which the world has never seen before. Now compound that by the billions and billions of people who have ever lived. It's a number that is unimaginable. And that's how great of a battle our dear Savior faced on Calvary. Now Jesus was no fool. This was not his fight. He did not have to leave his throne above to come to earth. You and I certainly did nothing to earn his favor. We were his enemies. He knew that he would be rejected, despised, spit upon, humiliated. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Most of all, Jesus knew that his journey would end in the Father turning his face from him and his death on the cross. No, Jesus was no fool. He took his place on Calvary purely out of his love for sinners like you and me. He took it upon himself because he knew that without him, you and I and all people would be doomed to spend eternity in hell. We would have to suffer the wrath of God in full force. Purely out of his boundless love did Jesus give up his life for you. And what great love that was. To go back to our battlefield analogy, Jesus employed a tactic that no military general would ever think of doing. He sacrificed his life. He offered up his life as the payment to God for all the sins of his enemies. This tactic was so counterintuitive that Satan, his demons, and the world thought that they had won. They saw the Son of Man buried in a tomb, and they rejoiced because the one person opposing them, the one person who had a chance to save mankind, was dead. What the enemies of God failed to realize was this is exactly what God had planned from the very beginning. The first gospel promise is Genesis 3:15, prophesied that this battle would result in Satan striking Jesus' heel. So yes, Jesus would die. He took upon himself God's punishment on sin, that is death, in order to win the greatest, most lopsided victory the world had ever seen. And you are the benefactor of that victory. Peter says in Acts 2, verses 23 through 24, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Jesus did not remain in the grave, but he was raised from the dead. And in Jesus' resurrection, God forgave the sins of the entire world. He declared all people, including you, not guilty because of what Jesus did in your behalf. Also in the resurrection is a disarming of all principalities and powers. The power of Satan and his evil angels is destroyed because of Jesus. They hold no power over you because you are an heir of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And not only did Jesus disarm them, but he made a public spectacle of them. He put them to shame. All Satan had to do was stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission. Stop one man, and he would win. But Jesus is not just a man. He is true God. And because of this, Jesus won the most lopsided victory in history. There is no question. There is no doubt. Your salvation is secure in your Savior, Jesus Christ. We may not see another lopsided victory like Georgia Tech over Cumberland. Most certainly, there will never be a more lopsided victory than Christ's victory over the powers of darkness. Nor is there any need for one. Jesus has already accomplished your status as justified perfectly before God. There is nothing lacking, and there is nothing that Satan can bring before God in accusation against you. You, me, and all believers, we will celebrate this victory eternally in heaven. But in the meantime, we can daily thank and praise God for his disarming of principalities and powers, for making a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them in it. Amen. Our hymn that we'll close with is a little bit out of season. It's an Easter hymn. But as Christians, we have the opportunity in the midst of Lent and looking forward to Good Friday, we see on the horizon the blessed day of Easter. So we sing hymn 192, verses 1, 2, and 6. 1, 2, and 6 of hymn 192.